You'll find on your tables this 5-2-10 prayer plan. So if you don't have one in your hand now, if you just pick one up, I'd like to walk you through it and explain to you what I would like you to join me in doing this week. Okay, so it's a white handout, has 5-2-10 on it. And it explains on the first page what this is about. The 5-2-10 prayer plan means praying 5 days this week, praying 2 times each day, praying 10 minutes each time. 5-2-10. Does that make sense? And what I'd like you to do is if you would take 5 days this week, I've laid it out from Monday through Friday, but if Sunday through Thursday works better for you, or Sunday works and Monday doesn't, and Tuesday through Friday work, however you'd like to do it, if you would take this guide and just read the letter I have on the front page that spills onto the second page, and for each day of the week, I have some scriptures for you to pray as our church family on these four key areas that we keep before you: worship, love, invest, pray. And then on the fifth day is just a day to be thankful, where we don't ask God for anything, we just offer God thanks for his kindness and his generosity to us. So if I could ask you, if this is your church home, if you could join me in doing that for the next week, I would really appreciate it. As we pray scripture back to God, we did a lot of teaching, both in a seminar and a sermon series last summer on praying scripture back to God, because sometimes when we pray, we feel like we run out of things to pray, we don't know what to say to God, we get bored, and it's the same old prayers of bless mommy, bless daddy, bless grandma, help me this, help me pass this test. And so there are some scriptures here in alignment with worship, love, invest, pray, and some direction in the letter, brief direction to help you know how to pray these scriptures back to God. So will you join me in doing that? Okay, so just stick that in your Bible. If you want to take a second copy, if there are copies, extra copies on your tables, feel free to do that. Does everyone have at least a copy? If we have extras, if someone doesn't have one, Jenny Sharp and someone else, or Debbie King. So up here at the front, Conboy, did you raise your hand? Okay. So raise your hand and I'll be sure to bring one to you. And we'll have some at the doors as you leave as well. So what I like to do is to project on the screen my sermon text. And so last year, I introduced a new tradition for us, and the tradition was to designate a year verse. And I have a public confession to make. I did a terrible job last year. That verse was more than a verse. It was a paragraph, and it was a challenge, wasn't it, to memorize? The middle school students did it. They illustrated it and all, but it was not a very good job by me, and so I own it. I publicly confess my sin to you and ask for your forgiveness. So one thing that you do as you get older is you learn from your previous mistakes. And so I learned from last year's mistake. And so as I prayed about a year verse for this year, this is the one I came up with, and it's on the front of your worship folder. And so we're going to learn it in just a moment. And I predict that by the time in the next 5 minutes, you will know this verse. I predict. You'll see why in a moment. I've also asked Pastor Frank if he would, in musical lingo, I've commissioned him to put this verse to music, because music helps us remember. Some of you remember songs you learned when you were preschoolers and in your 70s or 80s now. Is that not correct? Or 90s? And so music helps us, and also music will take the words that we're singing and help connect them to deep places within our hearts. So Pastor Frank is working on it, and in the next few weeks, as soon as he finishes, we will roll it out in a Sunday morning worship service, and we'll sing it on a regular basis, and it'll be our song that was written by our worship pastor that's our 2016 year verse, and it belongs to us. Okay, so you won't hear it on XM satellite radio, maybe. Depends on how good of a job Pastor Frank does. No pressure. So pray for him. He has a hard assignment. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start memorizing our verse right now. And the way we're going to do this is it's just an old memory device. I hope I don't fall off of here. If I get too close, let me know, because I like to roam around. So this is the verse, and I'd like you to read it together with me, okay? So reading together, they devoted themselves.
To the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to
Very good. Some of you have been to Awana, Acts 2:42. You gave the address. And so the purpose of selecting a year verse is to remind us throughout the course of the year of some of our priorities as a church family. And so you have the verse in the front of the worship folder. You have it on the screens in front of you. And so the way we're going to memorize this is we're going to read through it. And every time we read through it, I'm going to delete a word. But you're going to say what I delete. You understand? Does it make sense? Are you tracking with me? Okay. Any of you memorize like this? Some of you don't memorize. Okay. Well, we're going to. I'll give you a memory tip, too. If you read something just before you go to sleep, it'll help you memorize it and remember it. I mean, some of you are students. If you remember that, don't take no dose like I did as a college student. Read your material and go to sleep. Okay, so every time we read it, you'll find a word disappear, 19 words, and by the end, you will know the verse, or at least be lip syncing. So is everyone with me? Okay, so you see what the last word is? What is the last word?
Prayer.
It's disappearing. Okay. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Let's drop the address, or we'll never get through, okay? Next. Persevere now. Give yourselves a hand. How many of you think you know it now? We have a remedial class immediately after the service, led by Ron Grant. So, 1 week soon, we're going to all stand together in a worship service and recite it together. Okay? So you work on it, and then we'll start singing it as soon as Pastor Frank finishes his commission, and we're ready to sing it. So Acts, Book of Acts, early church, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2. Let me give you the context for this verse so that it makes sense. So as you recite it, It's not just words on a page, words in the front of a worship folder. For 40 days after the death and return of Christ, 40 days after his death, Christ appeared frequently to people. He would appear solidly as a human body, like out of nowhere. And it was his resurrection body. And then he would just disappear, almost like a ghost. But he was solidly human in his resurrection body, fully alive. And during these encounters with his followers, Jesus trained his apostles to present the evidence about him, the fact that he gave his life, that he died, that he paid the sacrifice for their sins, that he rose from the dead. He trained his apostles in presenting the evidence about him in such a way that it would lead to a change of heart in the lives of people who heard him. One day, Jesus taught, he would return by force to claim the world is rightfully his, and we still await for that day when he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in the meantime, he says he's going to disappear and vanish and leave his disciples to continue his work in his absence. In Acts chapter 2, 10 days after Jesus' final appearance, it's the day of Pentecost, the Jewish Feast of Weeks. Greek-speaking Jews call it Pentecost because it's 50 days after Passover. On that day, the book of Acts chapter 2 tells us that the Spirit of God burst onto the scene with wind and fire. And I imagine sometimes what it would have been like to have been there when all of a sudden, whoosh, something happens that's never happened before, and the power of bold testimony and bold declaration came upon the followers of Jesus as they heard the gospel in dozens of languages that were spoken in the Middle East and in Europe. So there were 120 people speaking in different languages. In fact, this was such a scene that it attracted the Today Show and the Tonight Show with Jimmy Fallon. Jimmy Fallon opened the show going, hey, today in Jerusalem, there were 120 people speaking in different languages. And then he interviews an eyewitness about what it was like. Pentecost had brought pilgrims to Jerusalem from all around the world, and these pilgrims were astonished to hear amid the roar of all these voices someone declaring wonders about God in their own native language, in their own dialect. And as the crowd of onlookers grew, the people started making fun of the 120, and it created quite a ruckus. And so shy Peter, the Apostle Peter, who was always at a loss for words, Peter proceeds to preach a very powerful, powerful sermon, pleading with the religious pilgrims to believe the apostles' testimony about Jesus and the fact that Jesus had, in fact, risen from the dead, and that he was, in fact, the long-awaited king, the Messiah, the anointed one for whom was the hope of Israel. And so Peter pleaded. He literally pleaded with his audience as they listened to him. He pleaded with them to follow Jesus. And the conclusion of his sermon is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, and this is what it says. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. So Peter preaches this sermon. It is so powerful that 3,000 people give the steering wheel of their lives to Jesus Christ and they believe. 3,000 people take Peter up on his offer. Most of them are religious people, just visiting Jerusalem on a pilgrimage, a religious pilgrim. These pilgrims carry the news and their changed lives home to all parts of Europe and the Middle East. And those remain in Jerusalem, those who live there, remain in Jerusalem, and they do life together as one big spiritual family. And the description of how they do life together is found in the paragraph beginning with verse 42. It's on the front of your worship folder. You just memorized it. You want to say it with me? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then verse 43 says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, and they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The people didn't add to the number daily. The Lord added to their number. I don't know about you, but that takes a lot of pressure off of me. I pray for my five, which is really more like 10, invest in one, which is more like two or three, and leave it to God. The Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So in the second chapter of Acts, we see a picture of how the church in Jerusalem lived following the ascension of Jesus. And if you look at the verb tenses in your Bible, including on the verse on the front of the worship folder that you've now memorized, Luke is looking back at the experiences of these early Christians, and he's describing how this church functions and the impact that it's having on Jerusalem and on the first century and on society. Luke is not describing, in Acts 2:42, church programs. He's describing their life together as the people of God. The church is a body. It is a living organism. And listen to this carefully. A church is not a church because of what it does. A church does what it does because it is a church. I'll say that again. A church is not a church because of what it does. A church does what it does because it is a church. And the church is not an organization, a human organization. It's a living body. A baby does not have to be told how to function. Just ask our college director, Brian of Veronica, who just had Jedediah on Christmas Eve. I'm sure, even though he's the sweetest, most beautiful, most perfect baby ever born, that he still fills his diaper. No one had to teach him how to function. His organs, his body parts start functioning as an outgrowth of his life. And so Acts 2 paints a picture of a church that's fully alive. The early church is made up of real people like the people in this room. Ordinary sinners like us. People like us who struggle with hypocrisy and anger and impatience and lust and immorality and jealousy and greed. People like us who struggle with shame and prejudice and profanity. But for all of its failures, the early church is powerfully stirred by the Holy Spirit as they live life together. Now, let me show you the literal structure of this verse that you learned, okay? So we'll go back to the language of the New Testament and how it was literally structured. You remember diagramming sentences in English class? Any of you learn to do that? Do they still teach how to diagram sentences? No? That's a shame. Depends on where you go to school. Okay. Mrs. Sabella here teaches her students how to diagram. So if you want that, you need to send them to her school. But this is how the verse is. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. That is, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. Now, we're going to memorize at the NIV. That's what you just memorized. This isn't to confuse you, but this is how it's literally laid out. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, that is, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. So it seems that there are two fundamental things happening here. Apostles' teaching, fellowship, and breaking of bread, the breaking of bread, and to prayer are descriptive of the fellowship. So there are two primary thrusts in this verse. First, the apostles' teaching. Second emphasis is the fellowship. You and I are the fellowship. So let me go through this, just phrase by phrase, just very quickly. Ooh. Can you just go blank for me? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. There are two qualifications for being an apostle. What's an apostle? There are people today who walk around and say they're apostles. I could say I'm Apostle Harris. I mean, what makes me an apostle or not an apostle? Well, I'm not an apostle. Two qualifications for being an apostle. First qualification, having seen Jesus after his resurrection with one's own eyes. That you saw Jesus with your own eyes. That you are an eyewitness, a personal eyewitness of the resurrection. Second qualification of being an apostle, having been specifically commissioned by Christ as his apostle, which means you had to see him with your eyes so you could have a conversation with him so that he could commission you. So to say that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching is to say that the early Christians were determined to learn the apostles' teaching. They faithfully and consistently and continually gave their attention to what we now know as the New Testament in our Bibles, the Gospels and the Epistles. They studied the Bible often. They studied the Bible regularly. They studied the Bible with an unending commitment to the Bible. They persisted in their Bible reading, in their Bible memorization, in their Bible meditation, in their Bible study, and their contact with the Bible didn't just occur in a formal teaching session with the apostles. They weren't just dependent on what happened in their church at 10:30 on Sunday morning. As they do life together, the early Christians are hungry for the teaching of the apostles, and they're eager to learn and apply it to their lives, because the early Christians are head over heels in love with God's word. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. The word fellowship comes from a root meaning a common or shared togetherness. So fellowship means a common participation in something, either by giving what you have to the other person or by receiving what he or she has. So there's a give and a take to fellowship. Give and take is the essence of fellowship. Fellowship means that we share important things in common, though we are very, very different kinds of people. Look around this room now, and there are all kinds of people in this room of all ages, from various countries, who can speak different languages, who have different educational backgrounds, who are from different socioeconomic strata, but yet we have a common bond, as we sang earlier, in Christ alone. The gospel is the reason that we're all together in this room now. Because left to ourselves, we'd be off with other people just like us. Because there's comfort there. So do you enjoy fellowship, a shared togetherness, connection, and community with people? Do you have any real friends? Do you have people who would care if something happened to you? Do you have people who would volunteer to help you move if you need to move? If you need a ride to the airport, do you have someone that you could call and say, I need a ride to the airport. Could you give me a ride? If you're in the hospital, if you're hospitalized today, is there someone other than Pastor Bryce or Pastor Cliff or me or one of our overseers who would come visit you in the hospital. If you needed someone to pray for you because of something you're struggling with, is there someone you could text or email or call or stop and say, would you please pray for me? Is there someone in your life that you can tell the truth to about yourself, the honest truth, even if it's uncomfortable? Fellowship, the give and take of sharing life together. Let me say to you that if you are not connected as a follower of Jesus Christ, you will not do well as a follower of Jesus Christ. Lone Ranger Christians don't do well. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Fellowship is described as breaking bread and prayer. Breaking bread refers to eating ordinary meals together. How many of you were here for breakfast this morning? Wasn't it great to be able to come and someone else cook for you? And they even had bacon. I don't know about you, but I never get bacon. Any of you, like me, never get bacon? Never get bacon. I get it at church. I get to share it with my convoy. I was sitting next to him. We were chowing down on our bacon. Fellowship refers to eating ordinary meals together, but more than likely, it involves more than just a meal. The early church meets together for sharing the Lord's Supper on a regular basis. And guess what? Next Sunday, Pastor Bryce is going to preach on the Lord's Supper, and then we're going to take it together. So he's going to be able to unpack this even further for you. The supper includes not only a meal, but also a time of remembering the death and the return of Jesus through the memorial loaf and the memorial cup. And so it's time for us, as we take the Lord's table together, to express our thanks to the risen Christ for what he's done for us and for praising him for what he's done for us and what he's accomplished. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Prayer is literally, as you saw earlier when I diagrammed it for you, the prayers. So it's lots of different kinds of prayers. These prayers are another crucial element in fellowship. So when we fellowship with each other, when there's give and take, there's prayer happening as well. And this refers to specific times for early Christians to meet together in groups to pray for one another. So I'm going to give another shameless invitation for you to take this and pray this week, either with your family. If you have a small group meeting this week, pray that day with friends of yours to take this and pray in fellowship with one another as a church family. 5 days this week, 2 times each day, 10 minutes each time. And in so doing, help us by what you give in the give and take of fellowship be more like an Acts 2 church. So I want to tell you a brief story. I want to compare our church to a multi-generational family where you have 3 generations living in the same home. Do we have any here today where our grandparents, parents, and grandkids live in the same home? Okay, a few. So you'll be able to relate to this. So let's compare a church to a multi-generational family. And assume for a moment with me that grandma is alive and well. In fact, grandma is feisty. Grandma's spunky. My grandmother was until the last couple of years of her life. She died at 94, and she was spunky. She was still driving. Pretty safely, too, I would say. So grandma's alive and well. She lives in the same house with you, with your spouse, with several children of varying ages, and now in your home, one tradition that you have in your home, and I think it's a good tradition, is a family meal. together as often as possible. I know everyone's busy. They're running here and there and after school activities and all. But I just want to encourage you as much as possible as families, have meals together. We used to look forward to it. And even now, still look forward to it when all of our kids are around. So that's one tradition they had. However, one night, imagine that you're challenged in this regard to your family meal. On this occasion, Grandma has arrived early for dinner to help feed the baby while you help your spouse set the table. And soon your 12-year-old twins, they enter the room arguing over computer rights. Imagine that. Nevertheless, they're seated at the table. It's time to pray. At that moment, however, you realize that someone's missing. Your teenage son, as you look around and take roll, is not at the table. Those boys. So heading upstairs, you want to go upstairs and see what's the matter. And you find him playing a video game in his room. He's wearing headphones so that he would not be disturbed. And so you go over and you get his attention because he has his headphones on as he's sitting there playing his computer game or his video game. And you ask, why are you not at the table? Didn't you hear Mom say it's time to eat? It escalates. He says, oh, yeah, with just a touch of attitude and a rolling of his eyes. You guys get the picture. I heard her, but I'm not coming to dinner tonight. Mom's serving fish, and I don't like it. So he doesn't want to eat. So let me ask you a question. If you were a parent, how would you respond? Some of you would bust him in the chops. Some of you would, you know, and as long as I'm... I've been following some of you around. Look, son, you might say, I don't care what we're eating tonight. You're coming to dinner because you're a part of this family. So you see, it's not so much about the meal, but about the memories we make that's important. That's one reason we loved having family meals as our kids were growing up. And we all get together many times. The conversations we have now, all of us as adults, is reminiscing stuff that came out the dinner table. And Dad goes on and says, when you're not there, we miss out on all that you contribute, and you miss out too. It's fish tonight, but tomorrow night we're having pizza. Of course, the next night, you won't need to have the same talk with Grandma. In her maturity, Grandma learned a long time ago to appreciate the blessing of life and the blessing of love and the importance of being connected. And while her stomach might not allow her to eat the pepperoni pizza, she will enjoy watching her grandchildren tear into it. And yes, in that moment, she'll be thankful just to have a seat at the table like you are right now and to still be alive as we are right now and to still be part of the family as I am right now. So my challenge for you is twofold. If you would take that prayer guide and pray it this week. And my second challenge is to memorize our verse. And as you recite it here with us in worship, as it goes over and over in your head, as you reflect on it, if that verse would become increasingly true of us as the people of God. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Where's it found? Okay. You want to say it one more time without my help? Great job.